Okay. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things. But what you need to know is this. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God has already given you everything that He has to give you. Everything. God took all of His blessings, all, and He wrapped them up in one human package, and He gave them to us in Jesus Christ. He wrapped them up in a spiritual package, and He gave them to us in Jesus Christ. If you were asking for love this week, you were asking for something you already have. If you were asking for freedom, for purity, for patience, kindness, gentleness, love, whatever you were asking for, you were asking God for something that you already have. And that's the punchline of this whole message. And I want to show you how that works. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. I know it's hard for us to believe what I just said is true. This little account here in 2 Kings chapter 4 does as good a job as almost any story in the Bible of helping us understand how God's blessings actually work. And so I'll read the story, and hopefully you'll be able to start making the connections already. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take away my children to be his slaves." And Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him, shut the door behind herself and her sons. As she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." The story starts off here in verse 1 with a really tragic situation. That's basically, you can sort of understand it in three words. Death, debt, and slavery. They were in debt, and her children, her husband had died, and they were in debt, and now her children were about to be taken away as slaves. Now, it's interesting, her husband was one of the sons of the prophets. I'm sorry, I don't know that much about what that means. All I know is that during the days of Elisha in Israel, in the northern kingdom, there were like these prophetic, I don't know, schools. I don't know if you would think of them like a seminary, but these gatherings of prophets. And you remember one of the servants of King Ahab hid hundreds of them in caves so they wouldn't be killed. And then when Elijah and Elisha are moving around in the northern kingdom of Israel, they often stop at these various places where the prophets live. And so it's like a bivocational position, I think. Honestly, the scripture doesn't give us that much information about it, but just these little tidbits. And this guy was one of these prophets. He wasn't the son of a famous prophet. He was a son of the prophet, meant he was one of these prophets. Now, she's got a gripe here. She's saying, "My husband feared the Lord. He served in this important ministry, And now, not only is he dead, but he's left us in debt, and my kids are about to be taken away as slaves. And she's saying, something isn't right here. When you love the Lord, you follow the Lord, when you serve the Lord, it seems like there should be blessing. And that's true, but I just have to point out, and church family, please hear me carefully. I beg you to read your Bibles. But if you start reading your Bibles, you'll find out that it doesn't always... Well, let me tell you what I'm trying to say. Is following the Lord is actually a recipe for disaster. So if you're just thinking about becoming a Christian, I'm warning you up front. And I can illustrate it with 1,000 people, but it's easiest to just use 2. First of all, Job. Scripture called him the most righteous man in the whole earth. How did that work out for him? And if Job isn't enough, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Whew. Nobody ever deserved more blessing than the beautiful, flawless Son of God. And how did it end up for him? But it ended up on a cross. Now, there was resurrection, amen? And there was restoration for Job, amen? But there's a lot of disaster in between. And so this woman, this son of the prophet, see, and that's true. It's true. If you follow God, you're going to be blessed. But it's also true, if you follow God, you're going to suffer. And so this woman is looking at one half of this equation, and she's experienced the suffering, and now I think she's ready for her blessing. And so she's right that God does want to bless her. And we know that the enemy has come to kill and to steal and destroy, but what did the Son of God do? He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So she's trying to get in on this sense of the blessing that comes from following God. And so she's desperate. And because she's desperate, she cried out. And I really wish that more of us were desperate. I know that I'm totally talking out of both sides of my mouth this morning. We need to expect suffering. We need to expect difficulties and persecutions. But at the same time, we should expect massive blessings. And that's what this woman is doing. She's really at a spot where she's totally desperate. And if God doesn't deliver her, then she's hopeless. And so she's come to the prophet and she's asking for help. And I really wish in this room that more of us were desperate. The fact of the matter is, even among Christian people, too often we're experiencing more death than life. We're experiencing more poverty than abundance. And we're experiencing more slavery than freedom. And it ought not be that way. Oh, that this situation would make us desperate for a change rather than complacent and fatalistic. And what I'll say to you, as long as you're content to live in death and debt and slavery, you will. But there is a time and a place to say, that is it, I've had enough, and to really turn to the Lord. And that's what this lady did. She was desperate for God. She turned to God's man. And you'll see as you read through Kings, the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, they don't make a strong distinction between the man of God and what the man of God does and what God does. Boy, they're really, really, really kind of tied together. And this is a picture for us. Because there wasn't going to be a big distinction someday between Jesus and the Father. They were going to be totally one. And so you get a foretaste of that when you read about these prophets. She came to the prophet, asked the prophet for help. But she was asking God for help, right? Absolutely. And they just don't bother to make a huge distinguish that. Asking the prophet was the same as asking God. Basically, she's praying there. And here's my what I want you to think about. God really does want you to long for Him. He just doesn't want you to just keep going through life with death and debt and slavery. He wants you to be desperate for Him. And one of the things that I'm praying for you, just so that you know how I pray for you, and you, some of you will ask me to stop, and I won't. I pray for more death and more debt and more slavery for you until those things accomplish their purpose in your life and you get sick. Like if everything is just kind of bad, too many of us are content to live that way. So I'm praying for you this morning that they'll be real bad. Because I don't want you to be content with kind of bad. And God has a way of arranging our circumstances to make us desperate. And that's a sovereign act of His grace. Try not to be too mad at Him when He's tearing your life to shreds. Because He really has something awesome waiting for you. Alright, that's verse 1. Look at verse 2. And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." The first thing that the prophet does when this woman comes to him is asks her to take inventory and share it with him. What do you have? What do you have? And I want you to take inventory this morning. If you're dealing with death and debt and slavery and all of its forms, I want you to follow along with this woman. Participate with her. Do what the prophet told her to do. Take inventory. Only you know what you have in the house. And her answer is heartbreaking with this massive ray of hope. Because when he asks, "What do you have in the house?" she says, "Your servant has nothing." Now, she goes on, but she does say, "Your servant has nothing in the house." And this is tragic. She has needs, but she lacks resources. In fact, not only does she lack enough resources, she lacks any resources. And so the prophet has said, "What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Nothing." And now I can hear Regis Philbin and the music, and he's saying, "Is that your final answer?" If the answer is nothing, then you have no hope. If the answer is nothing, then you have no hope. But, almost as an afterthought, she remembers something. But she doesn't place very much value in it. Because to her, it's not that valuable. And she mentions it here because her inventory is thorough. And so she says, but I do have this jar of oil. Nothing except a jar of oil. And when I read that, on having come to understand this passage, I just want to say hallelujah. Because this is a classic example of someone underestimating their resources. "I've got nothing except a jar of oil." It's like I can hear the prophet breathe a big sigh of relief. "You have a jar of oil? Ah, then you already have all that you need." Basically what's happening, this would be like me asking you, "What do you got in the house?" "I got nothing. Except like these 45 bars of gold. But other than that, I got nothing." Okay. So, here's the deal. She has the resources that she needs. She just doesn't know how to use them yet. And so the prophet is going to instruct her and help her to understand how to use the resource that God has already given her. And so that's what happens here in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Go outside, borrow a vessel from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not a few." So What he tells this woman to do is go get a whole bunch of pots and pans and anything that will hold oil. And what he's telling her to do is make room, create space. Find all the empty containers that you can find and be aggressive. Don't just find a few. And in that whole process, her sons and her neighbors help her. And as she was, so look, the story is kind of written where you get the instruction and then saying, a lot of times they'll give the instruction and then it painstakingly repeats it while she follows the instruction. Here it's kind of lumped together. So let's just play along. So imagine that this woman got this instruction and she's already going to get these vessels. At this point, imagine her in the house with all of these empty vessels that she's accumulated. And I think at that moment, she's more aware of her need and the impossibility of her situation than she was before she ever went to the prophet. Just try to imagine yourself. What happened when she got all those vessels around her? She actually was surrounded by more emptiness. Don't you get it? In other words, what that exercise caused her to do was to become aware of how great the need really was with all of these empty vessels around her. And then the prophet, though, gives her this instruction. And this is where the miracle happens. He says in verse 4, "Then go in and shut the door and pour into all these vessels. When one is full, set it aside." So when he says go in and shut the door, I just have to mention this. This totally reminds me of Jesus and his teaching on prayer. And I don't think that that's an accident. But the woman was going to do this thing in private. Okay, so go in and shut the door. Take your little jar of oil, these are the instructions, and pour it into the empty vessels until they are full. Now, this is what the prophet says. He told her to do this. And he doesn't say this is the word of the Lord or anything fancy like that. This is, again, this melding together of God and his representative. And it sounds absolutely crazy. And just try to put yourself in her place. What would you do if the prophet gave you those instructions? Get a whole bunch of pots and then take your little jar of oil and start filling them up. Would we begin to talk to the prophet about fluid dynamics and volume ratios and explain that if this jar is smaller than this vessel, then it's impossible to fill up this vessel with that jar? What would you do? Would you borrow the vessels and start pouring, or would you know that it was impossible and look for another solution? See, this is important that you answer this question right now, because I'm telling you, I'm about to give you the solution to your problem in a few minutes, and you're not going to think it's possible, and you're not going to think it's true, and you're going to look for another solution. So put yourself in her place for real. There's a little jar, and if you pour it into the big pot, and not just the one, but all the ones that you have, it will fill them up. Well, I don't know. This woman was desperate enough to risk everything on the word of the Lord. So she took. And now we get to where we get this little repetition. Look at verse 5. "So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her." You know what we call this? We call this faith. I wish I knew how to teach this part better, but God told her what to do, and even though it was impossible, she took that jar of oil and she started pouring. And did you see that? For me, it would be a lot easier if, as soon as I said, "Okay, I believe, I'm going to trust you," he made that little jar of oil blow up into this huge 55-gallon drum or larger. And then I go, "Oh, all right," and put the tap in and just start filling them up. That would be a lot easier for me, but nothing happened to her little jar of oil. It just said that as she poured, they just kept bringing her empty vessels, and when one was full, they would set it aside. And this is the key. I mean, it starts with the word of the Lord, but this is the way it becomes relevant in our life. This is the way it becomes a reality in our life. Without faith, none of this can happen. And when faith is combined with the word of the Lord, miracles happen. And so when the vessels were full in verse 6, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. Been reading this story for so many years. I feel like the audience member in a really, really great movie, and she's pouring and pouring and pouring. You're like, "Yeah, wow, watch it, that's so cool." And then at the end, it's so sad. She says, "Bring me another vessel." And there's not one, and then drip, drip, stop, you know? And I'm just like, "Oh," you know? Now, just because it stopped flowing doesn't mean that everything that happened before it stopped flowing wasn't awesome, amen? It was totally awesome. It was amazing. But what do you think that woman's first thought was? When the oil stopped flowing. What do you think her first thought was? What was her first thought? Maybe y'all aren't as greedy as I am. But my first thought was, "I wish I'd have got more empty vessels." And I don't really consider it greedy. Because really what's under wishing that I'd gotten more empty vessels is the heartbreak that I didn't trust the Lord more. That I didn't believe Him for something bigger. Something better. And this is one thing that I know about God. He's mind-blowingly good, but He generally will bless you up to the level of your expectations. And if you have low expectations, you're going to have lower levels of blessing. If you get one small pot to pour that oil into, then you're going to end up with another small pot of oil. And then I love what happens next. He says to the widow, "Go and pay your debts and live off the rest." Wow, this was, she got enough. She got the right amount. She had enough money, enough resources available to get out of debt and to have enough to live on the rest. Now, I want to try to just put this all together in the last few minutes that we have. But this text does serve as a warning against debt. It's a cautionary tale. If you get yourself in debt, you make yourself a slave. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I knew Brian would say it loud. But that's not the point of this story. Not by a long shot. In fact, it's not a story about money. It's a story about God and the way He works. And if you are a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you are more like this woman than you realize. Even for a follower of Christ, there can be death and debt and slavery, but there does not have to be. In fact, there shouldn't ever be. Because the real lesson of this account is that you already possess all the resources you need for life, abundance, and freedom. But some of you might say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but my life is marked by death, and my life is marked by debt and poverty. My life is marked by slavery. Well, here's the question, church. How long are you going to put up with that? I'm begging you, please, please, get sick of it once and for all. And let yourself be desperate enough to cry out to God. And as you do, as you begin to cry out to God, be prepared to take inventory. And here's the question. It won't be any different for you than it was for her. What do you have in the house? And when I'm talking about the house, I'm not talking about the house back home. I'm talking about the house you brought in here this morning. What do you have in the house? If you have everything that you need in yourself and you brought it in here, all self-sufficient, then you don't need God. And none of this applies to you. But if you take inventory and realize that in yourself you have nothing, then you're almost there. But you have to keep searching. You have to keep searching because you need to see if you have Jesus. And what I need to know and what you need to know is Jesus in the house. Okay, don't think about what I'm going to say next. Think about what I just said. Is Jesus in the house? I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about your home. I'm talking about you. Just, I know for most of you, yes. Yes, Jesus in the house. And that is exactly why you are so much like that widow. Do you have any oil? Yes, I have oil. I'm not talking about oil. I'm talking about death and debt and slavery. And we don't see that having the oil solves all of our problems. And as believers, we don't see that having Jesus solves our problems with debt and death and slavery. We think, I've got Jesus, but look at all these needs. The problem is we don't understand what or who we have. Amen? Come on. Keep searching. See if you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you already have all that you need. Church, Jesus Christ is our little jar of oil. And I'm not going to try to prove the symbolism to you, but oil and the Spirit are intimately connected throughout the Scripture. And the picture of the anointing oil is fulfilled for us in the New Testament by nothing less than Jesus Christ himself coming to indwell us in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your jar of oil lives inside you in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus in the house. This is what Paul meant when he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you see that no matter what you're facing, no matter how desperate your situation, that you already have all that you need in Christ? So if you have death and debt and slavery, and you have your oil, God's word to you today is no different than the one God gave through Elisha to this widow. Go in the house and shut the door and start pouring. Jesus is more than enough to fill them all up. In other words, start believing that you have all that you need in Christ. And instead of reckoning with limited human resources, start reckoning with the supernatural indwelling power of Jesus Christ. For all that you can't do, Christ can do. He himself is your great untapped resource. This is what blows my mind about Christians. The great untapped resource of the Christian life, you know what it is? It's always the same answer around here. It's Jesus. How could we have Jesus and not tap that resource? I think some of you have been so wrongly instructed in the scriptures that you actually think God expects you to do it without Jesus, and then he's mad at you when you don't. But nothing could be further from the truth. God knows you can't. That's why he sent Jesus in the first place. And that's not just why he died on the cross, because that handles the sin thing so we can get to heaven. He didn't just do that. What did he do? He came to indwell us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's that for? Not so we can. He didn't come to live in you in the power of the Spirit so that you go to heaven when you die. Come on. He came to live in you in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you could live a supernatural life right here and right now, so that all these empty vessels that are around you, which look a lot like people most of the time, you could begin to fill them up to the brim. Some of you got people in your life that suck, 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 suck you dry. And you don't see how, within your little capacity, you're going to be able to satisfy that. They need more love, they need more patience, they need more time, they need more of everything. And you go, I can't do this. And I say, you are right, but Jesus can. So we start pouring in. You know, husbands, I know some of you sometimes think, there is no way I can ever love this woman enough. Amen. Amen. But Jesus Christ is your great untapped resource. Jesus can. He can fill her to the brim. And that's just one small example. I don't have time. We could stay here all day talking of specific applications. Christ is your great untapped resource. So trust him and walk in holiness. You say, the vessel of holiness is too big and I can't fill it. Amen. But you have Jesus. And the way it works, God gives us all the resources that we need with one fell swoop. When he gives us Jesus Christ, yes, you can be holy. Why? Because you have all the resources that you need to be holy in Christ. You can be pure because you have all the resources that you need to be pure right now in Christ. Take your inventory. Is Jesus in the house? If Jesus is in the house, you've got all you need. You
say, I can't love this person. I know, but Jesus can. I can't forget this person. I know, but Jesus can. I can't be patient. What are all these words? I can't be kind. I can't be humble. I can't be gentle. I can't bear with one another and forgive each other. But Jesus can. Take your inventory. See if Jesus is really in you. And if he is, reckon with him as you start pouring out supernaturally into the lives of other people. This is the life that God has called us to, and he gives us this beautiful illustration of it in the Old Testament. I've got good news for you. If you trust Christ, you won't stop flowing out until all the vessels are full. So let's not limit God with our low expectations. If you want to love someone a little bit supernaturally, then you might love them a little bit supernaturally. But why a little bit? I don't want to watch you loving someone and go, oh, as soon as the oil stops flowing. Love them a lot. Love them to the brim. And finally, we can stop asking God to give us what we need and start believing that he's already given us everything we need in Christ. Paul says it like this: we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not we will be, not even we are being. We have been. Peter says it like this: everything that we need for life and godliness has been granted to us through our knowledge of him, and through his great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. We're walking around death, debt, and slavery when we have all the resources we need at our disposal in Jesus Christ. We simply need to trust him and start pouring out. You have all that you need in Christ. If you have Christ, you have all that you need. Start pouring it out by faith. To wrap up. The next time you ask God for patience, he's not going to say no. But he is going to say, I already gave it to you. Pour it out. Next time you ask him for love, he's not going to give you more love. How can he give you more love when he's already given you all of his love in the person of Jesus Christ who indwells you? He's not going to answer your prayer. Now, you might find a verse where it shows that God did this. But what I will have you understand is that's a different way of looking at it. If you ask for patience and God gives you patience, okay, you can say, yes, he gave me patience because I prayed for patience. But I would argue to you with you, and I would be right, that he gave that patience to you through Jesus Christ, who you already had. He doesn't give you something extra. What else is there besides Jesus? How could there be more? How could there be anything else? He's it. And we have him. He is our great untapped resource. But no longer, amen? Starting today, we're done with that. We're going to tap into Jesus by faith. Jesus, thank you. You're incredible. I can't believe that you've come to take up residence in us. And that's why we struggle. That's why we fail.
But Lord, today we choose to say, you know what, with all the questions, with all the improbabilities, with all the difficulties, we don't really have any choice. We're going to take you at your word. And we're going to reckon with you, Jesus, and your supernatural power in us. And we're going to begin to pour you out into all the needs that surround us. And you, Jesus, are going to fill them all to the brim. As we trust you and as we expect you to do it, we know that you will. Help us to trust you with all of our heart and all of our soul. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we're going to have a time of worship.
Dan's up here, Brian, Estella, Josh and Barbara, Dean and Charla. If you want somebody to talk to pray with, I know they would love to. Let's use this time, whether it's praying, talking, singing, being silent, let's respond to the Lord. And let's let this story of this woman and her jars and her faith, let's let this be an Ebenezer for us this morning, along with the cross and the empty tomb and the parted Red Sea. Let them be reminders that He is our present, no longer untapped resource. And we're not dead or in debt or slaves any longer.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me.